This reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. Please listen for the word of the Lord. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." The word of the Lord.
Be God. Please be seated. Thank you, Eric, for reading that. Well done. That's a great passage. Did you all have a good Thanksgiving? Is the tryptophan still doing its thing? I hope not. I had a great Thanksgiving. It was just a wonderful opportunity to be with family and friends, have a great meal together, and then sit around the fireplace and tell stories and just be present to one another. It's a real gift. This year, I have been thinking about the pilgrims in a new way. I continue to be moved by their courage as immigrants. To be facing a life in Europe that was difficult and hard and unjust, maybe even violent, and they picked up and left and went to a land that they knew nothing about. What courage that took for those first immigrants, the pilgrims. And I'm wondering, what was in them that gave them the hope or the wisdom to know and say in so many words, "We can do better than this." That's what they were saying in Europe at some level. We can do better than this. I find myself watching the news these days and saying, "We can do better than this." And I want to preach in such a way that we hold the gospel in one hand and the newspaper or our tablet or our smartphone in another and see where the gospel connects. But I also want to resist preaching to every news cycle that gets our attention. Because if we do that, we will soon be led off of our game, off of our focus, and into the diabolical from which we get the word split, to divide. We hear a lot of news by a lot of voices that are calling for division, division, division. And that makes it really hard to maintain a Christian stance of love for all people, which is what I think Christ is calling us to live. I've asked a few of you to pray for me. Please pray for me often when it comes to what God wants us to engage in these texts. And I've asked a few of you about how to handle one particular news story that we need to address. I feel a need that we as a church and as Christians need to engage this. That's been happening in the news the last few weeks, but I also was very cognizant of certain focus that God led us to in this church in the last 3 weeks, 4 weeks. We were talking about generosity. We had round table discussions here, from youth to adults, talking about what does a generous life look like? What does a generative life look like? And that has been a wonderful experience for us as a congregation. Some of you have shared with me, we're now thinking differently about the word generosity. We're now thinking of examples of people in our lives who have taught us to be generous. In the middle of that four-week period, we also had All Saints Day, where we really needed to attend to our grief, to our gratitude for the saints we have lost this year, and we've lost many. It was not a time to deal with the news. Today is Christ the King Sunday, and I think it may be the most appropriate day to talk a little bit about the sexual harassment and abuse and gender discrimination that we have seen front and center, done by politicians, leaders in business, in sports, in entertainment. And as we watch that news, I find myself and others saying, we can do better than this. And we need to do better than this. I have been deeply moved and saddened and humbled and silenced by the Me Too hashtag that I have seen so many friends of mine put on their Facebook page. The hashtag MeToo is a global phenomenon of women saying, I too have been harassed in the workplace, in churches, in schools, at sporting events, walking down the street. And for a time, I felt, you know, as a white, straight male, I have so many blind spots, it's embarrassing. There's so much I don't see because of the privilege, if that's the right word, of being white and male. And I have had to listen, and I still need to listen deeply to people who have been hurt, who have had to deal with indignities, rudeness, crudeness, because they are girls or women. And I don't even know if I have the right to speak about any of this. One comment that I read in an article that caught my attention, the gist was, this is not a female problem, this is a male problem. Men need to grow up. You've heard me talk about this illustration. There is a village in India where these young male elephants were running amok. They were tipping over cars. They were crashing through fences. They were ramming shacks down and chicken coops and just running amok in this area of India. Scientists realized why this was happening. They airlifted an adult male elephant into that village. And whenever the young male elephants would start acting up or acting out, the older adult, mature male elephant would simply raise its head and look at them as if to say, we don't do that. Or as if to say, we can do better than that. I have a sense that we in our culture need adult male elephants and adult female elephants who can look at us and say, we don't do that. And I'm not talking about mature as equivalent with age, as we've seen. we've seen some old men who are acting quite immature. We need mature men and mature women who can say to immature men in this case, why are you doing that? Cut it out. We can do better than this. You can do better than this. The reason why I sense today is the day for us to engage this just in a little bit, imperfectly, incompletely, is because today is Christ the King Sunday. What we have seen in the news is gender discrimination mixed with power that is abused, and that is a toxic mix. We are seeing men in power who are not mature in their understanding of power, and it becomes toxic and harmful very quickly. We who are followers of Jesus, who look to Jesus as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, culminate the Christian year with Christ the King Sunday. This is the last Sunday of the liturgical year. We have gone through Advent, which begins next Sunday. We've heard about the promise of Jesus. We've heard about the birth of Jesus. We've heard about the epiphany of Jesus, where people's eyes are open to Jesus. We've seen Jesus in ministry. We've seen his suffering, his death, his resurrection. We've seen what the church has done by the power of the Holy Spirit to continue to follow Jesus in every age, in every place. And the year culminates with this day, Christ the King Sunday, where we, as a church, call Jesus King, where we give Jesus authority. But what does Jesus do with his authority? That may be helpful for us to navigate this world at this time. The passage that Eric read is read throughout the church on Christ the King Sunday. It's where Christ the King decides to become powerless, decides not to overwhelm people with authority, but to take a vulnerability stance and to disguise himself as the poor, the hungry, those without clothing, those without food, those without water, those who are imprisoned, those who are sick, those who are strangers. And Jesus says to his disciples and to us, if you really want to find me, look for me in the guise of the vulnerable. Do you see how Jesus uses his authority to stoop, to be vulnerable, to pour himself out to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, he calls them. Do you know that there's a group of Christians called Red Letter Christians? Have any of you heard of Red Letter Christians? These are folks who read the Bible. Maybe some of you still have Bibles where all of what Jesus says is in red. These Christians read those passages and say, we're going to take Jesus seriously. Whatever he said in red, we're going to take at face value and live this out. And Red Letter Christians take a very serious look at this text from Matthew 25 to say we want to implement these values in everything we do. Do you know that Red Letter Christians are looking at this big debate on tax reform? And they're not saying to themselves, how will this potential tax reform affect me? They're saying, how will this potential tax reform affect the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the imprisoned, the sick? Some of you have heard about how those who take Matthew 25 seriously have changed lives. There was a man who was imprisoned on some white-collar crime. And when he was sitting in prison, All of his political friends cut him loose. All of his business friends cut him loose. Didn't visit him, didn't contact him, and he sat imprisoned. For the first few months, someone came to visit him, a colleague of his. And the person who was imprisoned said, "Why did you come to visit me?" And the guy said, "Well, I'm a Christian, and Jesus said that when we visit those who are imprisoned, we're visiting him, and so I'm coming to see you because I feel like this is what Jesus would have me do." And the guy who was imprisoned said, I don't know anything about Christianity. What is this Christianity stuff?" And that began a dialogue that changed both of these men. And the one who was imprisoned, when he got deeper into his Christian faith, he started a ministry within the walls of that prison of prayer, of reading the scriptures, of caring for other inmates. And the place changed. When he got out, he got other people to go and visit him. Now, we may not all have the ability to visit a prison. It's not an easy thing to do. On one of my more recent visits, I had to get permission from various people, from the warden to the chaplain. It took about 6 weeks. And then I went in, and the guards looked at me with suspicion. I was wearing my collar. And they looked at me not only with suspicion, but with a disdain. Like I was coming to visit someone that they didn't like. I visited this person. It was an important visit. And I can't fix this person's problems, but what I could do is to say, I'm with you. And I can pray with you here, and I'll keep praying with you. I just won't be here all the time. And he was grateful. The cookies that we put together on Saturday will be 500 messages of saying to people who are in prison, "We see you. We care for you. We haven't forgotten you." Friends, after church today, feel free to get some coffee and refreshments in Rada Hall and go to whatever classes you're in, or enjoy the fellowship that happens in Rada Hall. But if you wish, I'm going to just pull up a chair in the Asbury room here with a cup of coffee to listen. To those who may want to share their stories, their Me Too stories, or to create a safe space where people can say and explore together what their truth is, what their wisdom is, what their experience is. And perhaps we can have that conversation also go to, how can we do better as a church, as a nation, as a denomination, as a people? How can we do better? Letting the love and values of Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, guide us and care for us as we care for one another. If you also feel like saying out loud, "We can do better than this," I invite you to say this with me. We can do better than this. May it be so. Amen.